continued interest in your prayers as we come before you this morning. I want to follow up with what we started yesterday. We spoke about the love of God. And we spoke of God's love for us and a great deal of that. And we used Jeremiah 31, verse 3, as the text for our message, which says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." As we consider the loving kindness of God and how he draws us to him. Yesterday, we spoke primarily of how that we're drawn by that everlasting love. And we spoke a great deal about the love of God itself. Isn't that a wonderful subject? I mean, if we can't enjoy the subject of the love of God, then I don't know what you can enjoy, as far as the Bible is concerned anyway. So when we think about how that we are drawn to him by this everlasting love, there is the eternal aspect of that, in that he visits us with his Spirit, causes us to be born of his Spirit, and that only happens once. It's by his mercy that he sends it. And as we've gone through a number of things in recent months about how that God comes to us, raises us from a death in sins to a life in Christ, we hear that life-giving voice of the Son of God. All of the different ways that the Scripture tells us that if we're not, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then we understand that in the new birth, which is also called regeneration, or being born again, or being quickened, many expressions in the Scripture for the same thing, that when a person is born again, that is the way God begins to draw them unto himself. And once he's given his Spirit, then bless your hearts, and we've tasted of his love, then we can, the Bible tells us that we can never be separated from his love. So that initial drawing to him is something God does for us, and it only has to be done once, as far as being born of the Spirit. But this drawing doesn't stop there. As God continues to show us his love each day, as he continues to give blessings, as he provides for us in every way, if we're attuned to that, then that love that we see that God is giving to us endears us to him each day, doesn't it? And in that, we're drawn to him daily. All right? So, like repentance, and like conversion, and like forgiveness, this drawing is not a one-time thing. It begins in the new birth, but there's a need for it to continue on a daily basis. Now, there's a doctrine known as irresistible calling. Okay? The irresistible grace and calling of God. That's the new birth. That's when he gives his Spirit. And that is always successful, isn't it? I mean, what God does in giving his Spirit, causing his children to be born of his Spirit, that is always successful. And because it's successful, then, like we said a moment ago, we can never be separated from the love of God through Christ Jesus. But what about this daily draw? Now, God's blessings, what he purposes to provide, and we speak of the providence of God, and that's such a broad subject in the way that he provides for his children. But he does provide that each day. But what I'm getting to is our response to his blessings and his provisions vary greatly, don't they? All right? What if? Now just think with me for a moment. I know this is out there, but What if we always were in tune with what the Lord is providing for us each day? What if we were always thankful for the blessings that He loads us with daily? What if we were always gracious, thankful, and had gratitude for what God is doing for us on a constant basis? Do you think your walk would be close with God? I'm glad to hear you say that. I tell you, we would be so endeared to Him. Our mind would be such on the good things that He does for us and how we can be helping others. Our hearts would be so full of the love of God. Our minds would be thinking about how we want to please the Lord. Shouldn't that be our goal as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yes. And so this drawing, that as He provides for us daily, and as we are attuned, you know, in tune and attuned to His blessings, His provisions, His mercies, His power, His glory, His love, all of those things, if we're attuned to that, we'd be drawn to Him in close fellowship. And we would have such a disdain for the things of this world that dishonors Him that we would do a better job in pleasing Him with the choices that we make for our time and our affections every day. That's our goal as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that daily drawing, and as we've said it several times in several ways already, what He provides for us and how attuned we are to it has a lot to do with how closely we're drawn to Him in fellowship each day. That's that time salvation we're talking about. That's that daily salvation. That's that daily influence that we, as we receive of His goodness, as we thank Him for it, as we live in the joy of the Lord each day. Bless your hearts. That's how we can walk pleasing unto the Lord. Now, as that drawing happens, what effect should it have? I've pondered this for a while, and I know I probably have a very short list of all the effects, but I'm going to try, time permitting, I'm going to try to cover five things or five ways that this drawing should affect us if we are in tune with the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we want to please the Lord, if we want to enjoy the blessings of grace and provision that He gives to us so freely each day. Now, I realize this is along the lines of duty, so put your spiritual thinking caps on, but it's going to call upon you to do something. I know we like to come to church and sit and listen to what God's done for us. We could just soak that up all the time, can't we? But if we're going to honor Him and please Him, then we need to take these things out into the world and live it. And when the rubber meets the road, when the afflictions come, when the tests come, when the trials come, when we meet up with Mr. or Mrs. Grumpy, are we going to look like a Christian? Or are we going to let it rub off on us? If we meet up with somebody that needs a helping hand, are we going to pass by on the other side of the road? Or are we going to try to help them? You know, the Lord's our provider. And if we lend to the poor, and I know there's people that take advantage of you, but if we have a heart that's willing to give and share and help, God will take care of that. He'll repay it. His word says He will. All right? So we want to live, when we leave this place, we want to live our lives in a way that shows forth Christian principles in all that we face in life. Jesus has already told us, in the world you shall have tribulation. So don't feel like the Lone Ranger when tribulation comes into your life. It'll happen to all of us. It should never catch us off guard. We should always have the mindset that the Lord said that's what it was. Life is going to be like. So let's be prepared for it. Let's prepare our heart. Let's prepare our mind. Let's treasure up the Word of God in our hearts so that we're setting our affection on things above instead of things on the earth. The more we dwell upon the things on the earth, the more cast down and discouraged we can get. I know that from personal experience. And it's an effort, but we need to continue to cast our affections upon Him and look to Him, because when we look to Him, we see perfection, we see glory, we see power, we see honor, we see love, we see all of the glorious attributes of our holy, holy, holy God. And that's what we need to be reminded, to lift us up. To lift us up. We need that. So, we have the irresistible calling and grace of God. And that's a one-time thing as far as the calling and regeneration. That's once. But Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." God's grace also teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present evil world. Now, isn't that where we are in this present world? We need what God supplies. We need what's in His Word to strengthen us and help us to face each day. And when we'll do that, it'll draw us closer to Him. And we can never be separated from His love, but we can sure do a lot to affect our own fellowship and communion with God. And that's the side of it we want to concentrate on this morning. All right? So first of all, we've been talking about the parable of the sower. And we've been talking about the condition of the heart being like certain kinds of soil. There's some soil that's hard. Seed's never going to penetrate. The seed was the Word of God. And if our heart is hard, the Word of God's just never going to get in there. The devil's going to come along and snatch it away. Have you ever had that happen to you? I'll have to raise both hands. It's happened to me. All right? It can happen. And we talked about all four types of soil. God's people can be finding themselves in all four conditions. Not only can they find themselves in all four conditions, but all four conditions can exist at once in that heart. Because we can be real receptive to some subjects like the grace and love and mercy and long-suffering of God. Oh, we drink that in. But there's other subjects, and we've covered that, and I don't need to take a lot of time with that, but there's other subjects, and we're not so ready to receive some of those things, are we? That area of our heart is hard, maybe even cold. It needs plowing. It needs working. May need some weeds pulled out of it, right? And remember what the weeds were? The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and Luke added pleasures. Oh, how they crowd in and choke out the Word of God. Has that ever happened to you? All right. So what we see then, there needs to be some preparation of the heart on a daily basis, right? What kind of crops, Brother Jim, what kind of peanut crop would happen if they never worked the soil and just scattered the peanuts out on top of the ground? Wouldn't make a thing. If anything sprouted, it probably just wouldn't bring any fruit to perfection, like Luke said. All right, so preparation of the heart. That's so needful, isn't it? But there's where the rub is, isn't it? All right, are we going to be faithful to God? Are we going to be, if we're thinking more along the lines of his provisions, his grace, his glory, his love, his long-suffering, if we're thinking about those things, it will endear us to him. There'll be more of a drawing to him. Because if you're thinking about the things of this world, you're going to be drawn to what? The world. As a man thinketh in his heart. Right? So is he. All right? So, first thing I want to talk about, the effects that should occur from this drawing. First thing, they'll know the Lord. Now, we talked about how that regeneration, born again, being quickened, has to happen only once. And that's when God makes himself known unto us. We love him because he first loved us, right? All right? He draws us to himself in regeneration. All right? That happens when he makes himself known unto us. Now, I appreciate the well wishes of folks that wants to go and preach the gospel wherever they feel like the Lord's put it upon their heart. But God has to make himself known unto the sinner first before they can ever receive anything from the preaching of the gospel. Now, you have Bible for that, preacher? Sure, we do. In Jeremiah 31, would you believe it? Right where we were yesterday, when he was talking about therefore with loving, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. If you keep reading down in that chapter, if you get on over to verse 31, and I'm going to kind of hasten through this, but I'll go ahead and tell you now, I'm going to read several verses of this passage, but it's also repeated for us over in Hebrews chapter 8 in the New Testament. So don't think that this is Old Testament, doesn't apply anymore. No, it was repeated for us in the New Testament to make a point to those new Christians on that day that this old law service was being done away, but now we have the fulfillment of this prophecy. All right? So let's just begin reading Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. They had the old covenant, the law service, and all of the ceremonies and statutes and judgments and precepts and all the things under the law service. But he says he's going to make a new covenant. All right? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and to bring them out of the land of Egypt. I don't know how many times God reminded his people of how he delivered them from Egypt. Would you say that he intended for them to remember it? He delivered them. They didn't deliver themselves. He did it for them. All right? So, not a covenant that he made with them as he brought them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. He loved them. He provided for them. He kept them safe. He did everything that was needed for them to have a joyful existence, and they broke his covenant. They rebelled. They grumbled. They murmured. They complained. They did everything in the world that would dishonor their husband. Their Lord, all right? But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. He's talking about the New Testament, New Covenant. He says, I will put my law in their inward parts. What I want you to think is being born again. Having the presence of that perfect Spirit within you to convince and convict you of sin. Whether you understand it in your brain or not, that Spirit is a perfect witness to good and bad. to convict you against the sin and to cause your heart to rejoice at the good things. All right? I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. There's no ifs in there. It's not if they'll accept me and be saved. It's not if they'll just be hold out faithful to the end. This is what he will do for them. Oh, it's a new covenant, but God is still doing for them. Isn't he a good God? Oh, doesn't he love us? Isn't he long-suffering? Oh, my goodness. We ought to praise him for that. All right, verse 34. Now, here's what raises some eyebrows with a lot of people. Verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. God's going to do that? Well, remember now, we're talking about a new covenant. The old covenant was with the natural nation of Israel. The new covenant is with spiritual Israel. For whom did Christ die? He died for his people. He died for his people that were chosen in him for the foundation of the world. He died for those that he came to save. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John chapter 6. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He came to save his people from their sins. That's what the Bible says. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, after he's chosen his people before the foundation of the world, the Holy Spirit comes and quickens them by the Spirit, raises them from a death in sins to a life in Christ. They are eternally secure in the work that Jesus did for them. They're saved. Saved eternally, having obtained eternal redemption for us. They're saved. Whether they ever hear the gospel preached or not. Do you believe that? Do you believe God will save his people from their sins? So we're not talking about evangelism here. There's still a need to preach the gospel. There's still a need to teach God's people. There's still a need to share the good news of the gospel. But as far as eternal salvation, God takes care of it. So it's not necessary. Now, again, evangelism is wonderful. Wherever God has put in the hearts of his ministers to go preach the gospel, the New Testament pattern is there'll be a people whose hearts are prepared to hear it. And when God's in it, they'll get together. All right? Now, so when he's talking here about they shall no more teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. He's talking about his spirit making himself, making God known unto his people. That work is successful every time. Now let's jump over to Hebrews chapter 8 real quick. I'm not going to reread all of that, but he ends it up in a little different way. Hebrews chapter 8. I will begin in verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Why is that? Because Jesus died for their sins. Their sins are paid for. He will not remember their sins against them any more. Is that worth a hallelujah? I mean, that's salvation. All right? Verse 13 now, listen. In that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old. It satisfied, I mean, it served its purpose. The law service served its purpose. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. That message was written to the New Testament believers, those who were constantly being tempted and intimidated to go back unto the law service, to leave Christ and Christianity. And he's saying that old service is ready to vanish away. He's given us a new covenant, a new way to serve him in spirit and in truth. And we need both, don't we? We need his Holy Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit in order to receive it. We need the Spirit's help each day. We need the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And we need the truth of God, because that's what God's going to bless. He'll bless the truth. He's not going to bless errors. All right. So that first way is first effect that should occur, and God is successful every time in making himself known unto his children. Like we said earlier, though, how we respond to God varies greatly. All right? So we noticed Jeremiah 31, Hebrews 8. So God makes himself known unto us. But inasmuch as there is the eternal application to that, there's also a timely phase to this. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Apostle Paul said, that I may know him, talking about Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. All right? Remember now, he said that I may know him. Don't you think Paul at that point knew the Lord? Certainly he did. But he wanted to know him what? Better. You've read this. You understand this. Paul realized that even with all the abundance of revelations that he had, even with all the fellowship that he had, even all the sufferings that he had endured for the elect's sake and for the glory of Christ and for the furtherance of the gospel, in all of those things, Paul still wanted to know him better. And that's our example. We also will benefit greatly each day as we continue to know him better. Is it worth your time? Is it worth your heart's affection? You'll be blessed. You'll get to know him better. Didn't Jesus say, take my yoke upon you and learn of me? Gee, I wonder what he meant. Do you suppose that the more we learn about him, the more we'll love him? Do you suppose the more we know about him and his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his power, his glory, the more our hearts will be lifted and endeared to him, to want to honor him and serve him? He's the giver of all of our good things. That other feller, he's going to lead you astray. He's the one that brought in heartache and sorrow and sin into this world. Do you want that? But we often choose that, don't we? All right? That brings us to the next point. Not only will we know him, we'll know the Christian conflict. And it's there. Every day, the Christian conflict. Let's see. Let's find some scripture for that. Romans 7, verse 19. The whole Romans chapter 7 would teach it to us, but let's just, in the interest of time, let's just deal with verse 19. I think it's straightforward. Paul is speaking about this conflict. Being born of the Spirit, having this old nature about us, and the pulling, the tugging that the old nature has upon us, but also having the Spirit of God in him and having a desire to please God. You know where he's coming from, don't you? You've experienced that conflict, haven't you? And he says, and listen now, this is Paul. One who had an abundance of revelation, one who had a great knowledge of the Scriptures, one who was so zealous and so energetic in service to God, willing to suffer greatly. You know, he was shipwrecked, he was beaten with stripes, he suffered tremendously for the cause of Christ. And this man says, for the good that I would, I do not. Now, he's not saying he never does it. He's saying it happens. It pops out. Can you relate to that? You must be born of the Spirit. You must have the leadership of the Spirit then. If, you know, you don't have to be born of the Spirit to do what's not right, but to know that it's not right and be convicted of it when it happens, you have to be born of the Spirit. All right? So he says, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, it happens. It happens, doesn't it? Aren't you glad God has given us the privilege of confessing our sins to him and asking for forgiveness? Oh, what a tremendous tool it is to draw us to him. When we confess our sins, when we humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up. He'll draw us to him. As long as we're lifted up in pride, though, he may have to abase us. He may have to bring us down. But when we humble ourselves before him and acknowledge that this conflict rages within us, and sometimes it just happens, and sometimes we just need to confess those sins unto him, he'll lift us up. James says, draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. All right? Now, obviously, he's talking about those who are born of the Spirit, those who have this conflict, those who know that they do wrong, because God has already drawn us to him in regeneration. But then once we realize we have this conflict, and once we realize things happen, if we confess them, if we draw nigh to him, that is, approach him in the way that we should, confess our sins, he'll draw us nigh to him. Isn't that wonderful? So not only will we know him, and we need to have that desire to know him better in a practical sense, we'll know the Christian conflict. And we know that we have help in that. And when we follow his word, when we follow his way, he draws us nigh to him. Oh, we have such a good God. We have such a loving God. We have such a merciful God. Why wouldn't we confess our sins to him and draw nigh to him? You're not going to acquaint him with anything. You didn't do anything he didn't know. But he calls upon us to confess. He calls upon us to draw nigh to him. And he'll draw nigh to us, because he's willing to draw us unto himself. Oh, we need that on a daily basis. So we'll know the Lord. We'll know the Christian conflict. And then there's In knowing the Christian conflict, where the scriptures tell us that there's an old man and a new man. Right? That old man that has the Adam nature, the one we're born with naturally. And until we're born of the Spirit, we don't have the new man. It's not something that we're educated into. It's something that happens in the new birth. He plants something within us. We're made a new creature. It's not arrived at by intellect. It's not good works that brings us there. It's the result of a new creation by God himself. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have a new perspective on everything. All right? New, an old man and a new, that conflict that rages within us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. The whole chapter's good, but we just got to get some of it. I'm not going to be able to finish this, but in the next few passages, I want to notice the teaching, but you may also notice that for several verses after what we're going to talk about, he gives us practical teachings, simple things, that principles that we need to follow in order to implement this principle. But he says in Ephesians 4, I'm going to begin in verse, well, he's been talking about back in 17, this I say then and testify to the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart. All right. Verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. In other words, that's the way you were with the old man before you were born of the Spirit. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him, have you heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God? Has it quickened your soul and blessed you to know him? To know that there's a God, that he's holy and righteous and good, and that we're not? We're not God, we're not holy, we're not righteous, we're not good in and of ourselves. But what he's planted within us can strengthen us, and we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth, and we can do a better job of serving the Lord. But the conflict rages. All right, he said, if so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him, not by the preacher. He's not gotten to that yet. He's talking about what the Spirit does for us when we're born of the Spirit, that witness of the Spirit in us. If so be that you've heard him and have been taught by him. If you've heard that, then you're ready to be taught by the preacher. Okay? As the truth is of Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Would you say that's worth putting off? Now, I wish it was like a weed that you could just pull it up and it's gone forever. But it's there. That iniquity is in us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. But man doesn't even know the depths of the deceitfulness of his own heart. But God does. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. Put off the old, simply stated. Those things that we now know are sinful, those things that we now know do not honor the Lord, all of that, put it off. We've got a new walk. We've got a new awareness. There's a new creature in us that wants to please God, who someday, by the grace of God, will be able to praise God in absolute perfection. Wouldn't you love for your life to be that way now? Well, hang in there. Someday it will be. Not here. Not here. We're going to have that conflict as long as we live here. But someday, not because you're so good, but because God is so good. Someday, we'll be able to praise Him in absolute perfection. But right now, we need to do what we can to put off the old man. How are we doing in that? Boy, it got quiet in here. How are we doing in that? How much are we honoring the Lord? How much are we putting energy into how we can please God instead of how we can please ourselves? That's the message of the gospel. God's done so much for us. He's still doing so much for us. He will continue to do so much for us. So how will we thank Him? That's the gospel. What God's done for us is good news, isn't it? Because what we try to do for Him comes so far short. All right, put off the old man. But then we're to put on the new. And to put on the new means to grow in grace, to learn, to take His yoke upon us and learn of Him. All those things, all those admonitions that the Scriptures teach us of what we need to be doing in service to the Lord while we live our lives. We need to live our lives as Christians. Christianity is not something that you practice when you show up at church on Sunday morning. Christianity is something we live 24/7. All right? We come here hopefully to learn, and we depart here to put it into practice. And this is very practical. And if we had the time, there's just the rest of this chapter and then on into the next. And even chapter 6, all of those things are laid out for us, teaching us this principle here, there, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we grow. You don't go from born again to super Christian the next day, do you? Now, the Apostle Paul knew the Old Testament Scriptures. And when the Lord revealed the truth to him, he was ready to go. But it didn't happen. You know, he didn't learn all of that overnight. He had been taught that. He had been trained up in it. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which was one of the most reputable teachers among the Pharisees in that day. It didn't happen for him overnight. As a matter of fact, when he was struck down the road to Damascus, he went out into the wilderness for years before he came and met with Peter and the rest of the apostles. Remember that? But the more we apply ourselves to the Word of God, to His teachings, the more desire we have to honor Him and please Him each day and learn something each day that we can treasure up in our heart that we might not sin against Him, the more we're drawn to Him, the closer fellowship and communion we have with Him each day. It's preparation of the heart. It keeps the heart in such a condition that the seed will be able to put down deep roots. And it'll be fertile soil, and it'll have what it needs to grow and bear much fruit to the glory of God. It's something that needs to happen on a regular basis to keep that heart worked. Okay, and that's the next part that we want to get to. Just very briefly, we talked about 1 Thessalonians 2:13 in one of the messages recently. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 talked about how that the brethren at Thessalonica, how that they received the word, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. That seed of the word works in our heart. Elsewhere it's talked about as exercising. Let's see, that was 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3:10. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. I wish I could just quote all of this. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. Paul's speaking of these brethren there, and he says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect. Catch that word there. And might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Nothing imperfect about what God gives us, but our ability to express that and apply these truths and live according to the faith, we need to grow in that. And Paul wanted them that their faith would be perfected. In other words, it's going to take some working. It's going to take some exercising. It's going to take some effort to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth so that their faith would be perfected. Their expression of that faith, their application of the truth would be perfected, would be mature. And in terms of the parable of the sower, it would bring forth much fruit, mature fruit, to the glory of God. James, talk about James chapter 1, verse 4. He says, let patience have her perfect work. James 1 and 4, a perfect work. Okay, so that means we're going to have to receive the teaching of the Word of God. We're going to have to bear our trials. We're going to have to be able to try to apply Christian principles in some difficult times sometimes, right? Is it worth it? Oh, it draws us closer to God because we're dependent upon Him for that help of perfecting. Let patience have her perfect work. It's an effort, it's a struggle, isn't it? That Christian conflict involves a lot of working and patience and trial and faithfulness and holding on to God. Sometimes we just have to hold on, don't we? We don't see what we want to see. We want to see down the road, and oftentimes the Lord just shows us the next step, but we need to be asking for that next step, don't we? There's a conflict there. There's an effort. There's a growth that needs to happen. Hebrews 12, verse 11, he talks about no chastening for the moment, at the moment, seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness in those that are exercised thereby. You know, when you're in trials and tribulation and burdens, you can get bitter, can't you? You can get angry. And if I'd have kept reading over in Ephesians 4, it would say, be angry and sin not. Sometimes we get angry and we sin. We have to be exercised. We have to understand the Word. We have to have a love for God that's strong enough to cause us to want to please Him. And whatever we're having to face in this trial, Lord, help me to go through it in a way that's pleasing to You. Otherwise, we might get bitter. Otherwise, we might get angry. Oh, we're exercised in these things, aren't we? It yieldeth peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. If we let patience have her perfect work, if we grow and learn so that our faith is perfected, then the fruit that we can bear will be more mature, more pleasing to the Lord, bring more honor and glory to His matchless name. We're drawn closer, we're more endeared to Him. We need that, don't we? All right. There's others we could go to, but the third thing, not only would we know the Lord, and we want to know Him better, not only will we know the conflict and be exercised by it, but the third thing is that the humble and the obedient, and I've already touched on this some, the humble and the obedient will be fruitful. That's another effect of this drawing. We'll be more fruitful. I don't think I have to spend a lot of time on this. We dealt with the 2 Peter chapter 1. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience. Add these things. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Him. See how that knowledge comes out? When we have that knowledge, when we exercise in it, when we know how to apply it, when those things are working in us, the way it comes out is fruit to His glory. Without that knowledge, we're going to be barren and unfruitful. We're not going to be honoring the Lord. We're not going to be endeared to Him. We're not going to be drawn to Him. as we should be. Oh, how we need this every day. Then John 15:8, I think I've mentioned this also in recent weeks. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Don't you want to be a good disciple of Christ? Hasn't he done enough for you to endear you to him and want to do what's pleasing to him at all times? Is there something else he needs to do for you? Has he been substandard in what he's provided for you? Well, then that begs the question, how have we responded to him? Oh, I'm glad salvation's by grace, right? Amen. Me too. But you see, if you're not thinking along these lines, if you're not treasuring up these things, if we're not growing in grace, we're not going to be endeared to him as much. Folks, you spend more time with, you know, if you love somebody and you want to spend more time with them, you're endeared to them, aren't you? Same with the Lord. You know, now with people, the more you find out about them, sometimes you're not endeared with them. But I promise you, the more you know about the Lord according to truth, the more you'll be endeared to him. There's not a flaw, no imperfection to be found. He's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls, the poet said. So, not only will we know the Lord and want to know him better, not only will we know the Christian conflict and be worked and struggle in that and try to bring forth glory, we'll be fruitful. It'll bring forth fruit to his glory whenever we're serving him faithfully. And not only that, but not only just fruitful, but we can be fruitful in our old age. Even when infirmities come. You know, the one thing that I've tried to impress upon folks that feel like that they've lived their lives and they're just not, you know, I guess it's a common thing for folks to, when they begin to feel their infirmities and their limitations, I guess it's a common thing to feel like that they're just not any good for anybody anymore. You've talked to folks like that. I'm going to tell you something. Those folks that have weathered the storms of time, that have been faithful to God, they know how to pray. They know how to pray without ceasing, oftentimes. Precious sister we knew in Missouri, she taught me what it meant to pray without ceasing. I tell you, even if we become infirmed, even if we can't get out and go like we used to, even though we just don't seem like we can do very much, we can pray. We can pray. And the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. It could avail so much more than those that are young and vigorous and so full of the world that they're not much use for the kingdom of God. You don't have to be young and vigorous in order to be useful in the kingdom of God. Let me give you a verse of scripture. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. It simply states this, but this is where I got the thought. Psalm 92. Just in the interest of time, I'll grab a couple of verses. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now that could be any age, right? But I'll tell you this, if you wait until old age to start it, it's going to be an effort. But if you've done it all your life, if you've kept the garden worked, if you've kept the soil worked, if you've kept the weeds pulled, they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. You believe that? All right. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. The fat that the scripture speaks of all the time is the best part. I'll tell you, there's some precious mothers and fathers in Israel that have weathered the storms of time. They've been faithful to God, and they are a wonderful influence. Wonderful help. I tell you, there's no telling how many young people have been saved from so many things that could have come upon them because of the prayers of their parents and their grandparents. Effectual, fervent prayers of righteous man availeth much. Dr. James Dobson had several programs about how useful and how beneficial and what a blessing the prayers of parents have been for their children. And he can tell some stories that raises the hair on your neck. How God delivered and protected those young folks that was out in places maybe where they shouldn't have been or things that was about to happen. And God can do that today. Are you praying for your children? Are you praying for your grandchildren, the great-grandchildren? Are you praying for them? I'm going to tell you, you may not be able to do anything else, but if you can offer up effectual, fervent prayers, they can be a blessing and a blessing upon blessing to those that need it. They can still bear fruit, bring forth fruit in old age, because that new creature in Christ is still alive and doing well. All right. I've already touched on the fifth thing. It's kind of hard to separate these. So not only would they know the Lord and want to know Him better, not only would we have the Christian conflict and that struggle and the growth that needs to come in that, not only are the humble and the obedient fruitful, not only can they continue to be fruitful in their old age, but the result of that can be a great blessing and good influence on others. With your conduct, with your prayers, you can help folks you don't even know. And folks that don't even know you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That through your prayers, God knows who they are, God knows what they need, and He has the power and the ability and the love to do it. We can be a great influence, but if the salt has lost its savor, if we're too wrapped up in the things of this world, if our heart's set upon the things of this world and the pleasures of this world so that we bring no fruit to perfection, what does that say about our witness before others? But if we're worked in these things, if we're endeared to the Lord, if we're thankful to God, and if we're trying to show a life that's pleasing, and live a life that's pleasing unto Him, and to show our gratitude for all that He's done for us and all that He continues to do for us, you can be a great influence and a great blessing to those around about you. There's great blessings in this, great benefits in this. I'll give you some homework. We'll take time to go through it. The 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's only 10 verses. It won't take you 2 minutes to read it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul talked about how that the words sounded out from them. Their faith, had, others had heard of their faith, and the words sounded out from them so that they were in samples. They were in samples. Do you hear that? I hear a lot of pages rattling. Guess you're getting ready to close up and go home. They were in samples. What does that mean? Well, it's kind of like an example, isn't it? But an example is now and then. An ensample means a constant example. Isn't that what we should be to the Lord? Or to others? Didn't, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't that what we should be? An ensample, a constant example. of good works, a constant example of love to God, a constant example of faith and trust in Him, a constant example of wanting to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those brethren of Thessalonica, they were in samples to all that believe. They were converted from serving idols. They turned from the idols to serve the true and the living God. But that's not all. They turned from idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the best way to wait for His coming, you know, we've talked about that word wait. It's not just sitting around and doing nothing. That's not what we mean by waiting for Him to come again. The biblical use of that word wait oftentimes is to be actively serving. Like a waiter at a restaurant. If once that waiter takes your order, do you want him to just sit down and never see you again? You won't give him a tip if he does that. Right? I know you. What do you want him to do? You want him to serve you. If you're going to give him a tip, I know the thinking. If you're going to give him a tip, you want him to serve. You want him to do his job. Does the Lord need to withhold some tips from us? Because we haven't been doing our job? What if He did withhold the blessings every time we didn't do our job? We'd probably be hungry. Right? We need to be faithful in service, energetic in service, fervent in our prayers. That's a high bar, isn't it? You're not going to get there in one day. We need to be in samples. We need to be daily preparing our hearts, daily searching the Word, daily thanking Him for His blessings, daily confessing our sins. All these kinds of things that works our heart and exercises us and perfects us so that we can bring forth fruit to His glory. That's our job as disciples, isn't it? And as we've gone through these things, those things, thinking about how we're drawn by everlasting love, there ought to be some effects of His drawing. We ought to know Him, and we will. If He makes Himself known unto us, we'll know Him. But we ought to want to know Him better. We'll know something about the conflict that we go through in trying to serve Him in that perfecting process. We'll know we'll be more fruitful in our lives. Fruitful, that is, doing those things which would bring glory and honor to His name. We can continue to be fruitful in our old age. And we can be a good influence. The salt will not have lost its savor. You remember what Jesus said about if the salt has lost its savor? He said it's good for nothing. Good for nothing. I'm telling you, if the weeds are growing up in our heart, if the word's being choked out by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and pleasures, if those things are choking out the effect of the Word, we'll be good for nothing. We'll be taking up space, but not bringing any glory, not bearing any fruit. May God help us to remember that we need to respond to God and show forth to others the effects of how He's drawn us to Him with everlasting love. May God bless you is our prayer.